About 12 years ago, actually it was 12 years ago, we had the opportunity to attend the feast in Australia and New Zealand. And it was during the feast in New Zealand that we experienced something quite thought-provoking. One evening, we were invited to a potluck dinner hosted by two of the Tongan brethren and their families. Two of the Tongan families, most of the brethren from Tonga, an island just north of New Zealand, were staying together in a very large home. And the table was packed with traditional Tongan food, which was quite good. And so during the meal, while we were eating, the elder from Tonga asked for all of our attention. And for us to sit, you know, where we were, and many of us sat on the floor because there weren't that many chairs or tables. And so we sat and listened to him speak. He asked for our attention. He said that in the Tongan culture and tradition, when families and friends are together, that for any special occasion, that one speaks for the group and to the group. He then began to explain the Tongan culture, that they were a peace-loving and relational type of people there in Tonga, that they are a humble and kind people. He spoke of seeing the king of Tonga on a regular basis, and that since Tonga is such a small island, people could see their king on a regular basis, since it's not a very large population. To me, it's reminiscent, you know, I think about that, of a time in the future that is prophesied, which will be a time where there will be a humble and peaceful people who will see their King, Jesus Christ. Let's notice this prophecy over in Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3. And in verse 12. Zephaniah 3, verse 12. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they will trust in the name of the Lord, and the remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness, speak no lies, and nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they will feed their flocks and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. So this is millennial. Verse 16. And in that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. So that's yet in the future. But what was most interesting to me was that the elder in Tonga went on to describe four golden ties or bonds of Tongan culture. Four bonds of Tongan culture by which people were to live by. So, you know, we are now about to enter a new calendar year. And there's so much going on in the world that it, you know, it changes from day to day. And we see a loosening of moral standards. We see hate and anger increasing. We see war. And we wonder what this year will bring. And so we watch. But I thought it would also be helpful for us to go over those four bonds today, because not only are they Tongan culture concepts, but first and foremost, as we will see, they are biblical concepts by which we must live. And even though we aren't of the Tongan culture, we live in the United States. The United States has its own culture. But we cannot forget a more important culture that we're a part of and that we should have, and that is the church culture, the church culture based on God's ways. We need to be reminded of it regularly. And so the title of the sermon today is The Church Culture by Which We Must Live By. Church culture by how we must live by. So first of all, let's define the word culture so that we're on the same page as to the term of culture. This definition comes from the World English Dictionary. Culture is the total of inherited beliefs and ideas, values and knowledge, which constitute a shared basis for social action. A shared basis for social action. So our culture of our beliefs, our values, should be the basis for our actions. That should be the foundation of our actions. Now, this particular definition also had, from the dictionary there, the World English Dictionary, had another additional definition, that culture is the total range of activities and ideas of a group of people with shared traditions which are transmitted and reinforced by the members of the group. So all those values are reinforced by everyone and transmitted to everyone within the group. They are encouraged to live by those values and beliefs and to follow through. And that's what we're all trying to do on a regular basis. We're trying to encourage one another. We're trying to encourage ourselves to follow these ideas that we have based on God's word. And we're trying to reinforce them with our children as well. And to encourage others to hang in there, especially as we are enduring, keeping our eyes on the kingdom, which we all must be doing. And I thought last week all of the Bible studies and sermons about being strong and of good courage is very important as we enter this next year. Because none of us know exactly what's going to transpire in the world around us. And we all need to be strong and of good courage. But we have to have a basis of our beliefs. And I believe the culture that we have within the church is that basis. Now I want to read one more definition. This comes from the organization called Across Cultures. And it was founded by Anna Davey. And this is on their website. Culture is a mostly automatically applied orientation system. Automatically applied orientation system. In other words, it's automatic. Of collective values, which makes its group's members' behavior comprehensible and to a certain degree predictable for each other. In other words, it is a system of values and beliefs that makes our behavior understandable based on those values and to a degree predictable. That we can predict that someone else within the church culture will have that same belief system and behavioral system. For instance, we could predict how someone should act and live in their lives because of being in the church and knowing God's ways. Here's a very simple example. The Sabbath. Well, we all know the Sabbath is holy. Okay, so that's a applied orientation system. It makes our behavior comprehensible that we keep and observe the Sabbath because it is holy. And we can predict that each of us, because of that belief system, are going to keep the Sabbath. That's what's so encouraging as well, to know that we come within a group, and with a group together, that we can keep, not only do we believe in the Sabbath, but we can predict all of us here and online and everywhere in the church is going to be keeping the Sabbath. And that we will all love one another, that we will all have compassion for one another. These are the directions of how we ought to live our lives, and we should be able to predict that everyone will live by this way of life, according to the definition of culture. Now let's begin to look at these 4 points. And at the time he gave these, I didn't have notes to put these things down. My memory is so bad. If I don't put it down on a piece of paper, I'll forget. Then the object is to remember where I put the piece of paper. So I asked the elder afterward if he could write down these points for me, which he did. So what I'm about to give is based on what he wrote down, what I could understand, what he was trying to relay to me. And I noticed that as he mentioned these points and heard them, they are actually found in the Bible. They're based on biblical principles. Now, the first two that we're going to look at are quite similar, but they do have some differences as we'll look at them. The first one is be respectful. The second one is be honorable. So there is some crossover here, but let's look at the first one about being respectful. Now, this is from epedia.com, Epedia. Respect is a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something elicited by their abilities, qualities, or achievements. Respect can also refer to a feeling of admiration or deference toward a group, ideal, or concept, as well as to particular actions. In other words, to have high regard for, to esteem. Now, the Bible does emphasize this quality we all need to have in a number of places. Let's look at a few of them. Let's look at Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17, verse 7. In that day, a man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. So in the future, people will have respect for God, for Jesus Christ as King. We have to have that same high respect for God now. And people will no longer look to their gods or idols or their own ideas, and they won't respect what they made of idol worshiping, but only to God. So we have to ask ourselves, do we respect God more than what we make with our hands, which is physical? Is our respect more toward what we make with our hands or to God? Our respect should go to God. God is to be respected above all. Now let's notice Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So here we find that this statement of a normal respect would go to a father who is trying very hard to, you know, bring up the family in the way they should go. And so there is this common natural respect that one would have toward a father, but much more to God. Much more to God. But we see that there is this indication here in Hebrews that humans can be respected. We see this a little bit further in James 2. Just a couple of pages over. James 2 and verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. The people in Tonga are encouraged to be respectful to their parents, to be respectful to those in governmental positions. They're taught to be respectful people. In our case, we need to make sure we are respectful to God, to our parents, and to one another, as we are to love our brothers. So that's the first bond that we see that one must follow through there in the culture of God. Now we come to this second point of being honorable. Being honorable. Now it's a little bit similar to showing respect as we are to honor others, but let's look at this word from another perspective. Again, this is from epedia.com. Honor involves having a good reputation, a good quality or character, and to have moral standards of behavior. And as we heard earlier in the announcements, how Mrs. Meeker, I thought, was very stated it apropos that Mr. Meeker was honorable. And we would all agree with that, for sure. We hear such phrases today as, he's a man of honor, or he has a keen sense of honor. So not only are we to respect and honor God and others, which is part of the Tongan culture and the culture in the Bible, the church culture, one is expected to also be an honorable person in his or her own life. And that's quite biblical. Let's go over a few pages and to begin to see what honorable conduct involves. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, just a couple of pages over. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. So, even though people don't agree with our understanding of, for instance, the Holy Spirit, that we believe that the Holy Spirit is the power of God, and even though they see that that is a different opinion than what they may believe, they're still really impressed because of our conduct, that we are honorable people. We don't trash things. We don't steal things. We don't put people down. We encourage others. That even though they speak against you as evildoers, by your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. In other words, we're to be law-abiding citizens. Follow the laws of the land as long as they don't break the laws of God. I believe we understand that. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice to do wrong, but as bond servants of God. Honor all people. We would say respect people as well. We would love the brotherhood. We would fear God, and we would honor the king. So these are attributes that we need to consider, having honorable conduct. And we should expect this honorable conduct to come from each one of us. We're not exempt. That's one of the definitions of culture, that we can expect this from each one of us. And again, not that we're perfect and we make mistakes, of course. You know, we all do make mistakes, but we go to God and ask him to forgive us, and we go forward. And thankfully, every day is a new day to be able to do that. So there are some further instructions of how we can be honorable. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but to the harsh. And that's a tough one, especially in the workplace, when you have bosses that really are on your neck. That's tough. But what are we to do? Not that we have to remain in a very bad situation, but be submissive. This is commendable, verse 19. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And how many people have had to do that? So, to submit. And you know, many times a soft answer will turn away wrath. It's how we approach a situation. I remember here recently, I won't get into that. It's a little bit too personal, but it works. When you have a soft answer to someone out in society who is really on your case about something, and just approach it in a soft way, but does that lower the anxiety levels on them and on you? But so let's go on. Chapter 3, verse 1. So we're getting to all of us here in the congregation. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And I've seen that happen more than one occasion. How a wife will, who obey the word, and by their conduct, it helps their husband. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So it's by seeing an honorable conduct, it's important. Verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart, an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Gentle, quiet spirit. And that's to all of us. Not quarrelsome. It's very precious in God's eyes, that quiet spirit. Now, verse 7 doesn't leave the husbands out. You know, Peter didn't leave the husbands out. Verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, or respect to the wife. It's important that we understand one another. If we don't, it's a good time to just sit down in a very quiet, peaceful way. What's happening? What can we do to resolve this? And be able to do that. But husbands need to take the lead in that. Because as wife is saying here, a weaker vessel, we're talking about not as maybe strong that way physically, but mentally, we're the same. They're very wise women, superbly wise, and we give honor. But we're heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. That tells us something, that if we're not careful, our prayers can be hindered by our actions and reactions to one another. Know their needs. Be kind. Be gentle. Verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. So these are high-level responsibilities that we have as our belief system. And this is what God expects of us, because this is our culture, the biblical culture, the church culture. And it is also an expectation we should be able to have with one another. Verse 9, let's continue. Not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Know that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then verse 10, Peter quotes from Psalm 34. Now, Psalm 34 is an interesting psalm because it is headed by where it says that this is the psalm that David sang and wrote, when he was pretending to be mad or crazy in front of King Abimelech there in the land of Canaan. So he writes this, and Peter pulls that out through inspiration to include it right here. These are the words, basically, of David, who would love life and see good days, which would refer to all of us. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord against those who do evil. Now, we just heard a sermonette about that. That we're asking God to hear us, but we also want to make sure that we are right with God, because God wants to hear us. But we've got to do some work in our own lives to turn away from evil and do what is good, to seek peace and pursue it. And that's all from the Psalms. And God sees what we're doing. We can't hide anything from God. And we want him, to be open with us. Let's go to one more scripture on this particular point. Let's notice Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 3. Proverbs 30 and in verse 3. Sorry. 10 chapters out of order. It's Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. Can't even read my own notes. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Anybody could start a quarrel, but it's honorable to stop it. Stop it. Put the brakes on it. Verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. When you have a righteous man, then the family is going to follow that example. And they're blessed after him, after that example. Verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. A child can be honorable. You know, hearing these words years ago when I was a kid in the church, I knew what was right and wrong. My parents taught me what was right and wrong. And you had to make a decision whether you were going to do that or not. It wasn't rocket science to figure out what is right and what is wrong. And a child is known by that. And I've mentioned this before. Here, my brother and I and two sisters all grew up in the same household, and my parents had the same rules and regulations. So I tried to do what was right. Not that I'm anything better than anybody else, but I kind of figured there is the right way and the wrong way. But my brother, on the other hand, he liked the lights of the world and liked the drugs, and that's what he had gotten into, which was unfortunately, but that was his decision. Taught the same thing in the same household. So everybody has to make those decisions. But I would say every child and teen who's here, you have the ability to do what is right because you will be known by your deeds. I would encourage you to do what is right. And I saw a video online. It was rather disturbing, of a bully in school picking on someone. And it was very distressing to watch that. And I got to thinking that an honorable child or a teen would not do that to another person. And I thought, why can't that guy who's doing that bullying see that what he's doing is harming that person? So it kind of brought home that you're known by what you do. All right, point number three then, the third bond of Tongan culture, which again is godly culture. Keep and maintain good relationships. The Tongans try to do this. Our relationships can fray from time to time. So there are a few things we can do to help them remain good. And again, I'm just hitting the surface on all these. We could go into depth. A lot of studying could go into each one of these. But let's look at Matthew 18, verse 15, a familiar scripture to most of us. Jesus Christ gives us the way to try to help maintain relationships, because things will come up. They do happen. So verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. In other words, keep it private. Him, you know, go to him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. Things can clear up quickly if you go to one another in privacy. Again, that's hard to do, to go to somebody. But it needs to be done so that nothing gets out of sorts. It is amazing how when this is done, by following Christ's example, how quickly things can be settled between two people who are trying to live by God's Spirit. It's amazing. Because, see, this one person has God's Spirit, and this person has God's Spirit. And you're linked to that same Holy Spirit and should bring a relationship together. And that is the key. That is the key, by living by a converted attitude. And so that involves verse 21, because after this was stated, Peter asked, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, think of this statement by Peter. He did not say just one or two times. He actually picked a good number, seven. Seven is complete, a complete number. I'm being complete here. I'm forgiving seven times. So I don't blame Peter for coming up with that number. It's a good number, meaning a number of times, seven. And Jesus said, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven, 490 times, which it's hard to keep track of that. In other words, always be in that type of repentant attitude. Forgive. None of us can change anybody else. Can't do it. The only one we can change is ourselves. We have to realize we're not perfect either. And so you forgive and you go on. You go on. Being careful to maintain a good relationship. That is our culture. That's the godly culture. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Let's look at Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So we have to pursue it. This is an active verb here. Again, we can't force anyone to be holy, but we can be holy in how we deal with one another. Sometimes we have to rebuke someone for sin, and that sometimes happens. But as we saw earlier, by going to your brother, if the person hears, that's great. If not, there's an additional instructions there in Matthew 18. But one thing none of us can allow is verse 15. Verse 15. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Don't allow a root of bitterness to get there. You know, I think I've mentioned this example before, but I might as well say it again. There was one time years ago, I was about 14 or 15, and we had a dance in Chicago, and the deacon came into the room and said, all right, all you guys who are over age 13, get out there on the dance floor. Well, I didn't want to get out on the dance floor. And so he said, you can't sit in here and watch the movie. Well, I wanted to sit in there and watch the movie. So I got quite angry, age 13 and 14. And I was furious. And on the way home, I started griping and complaining. And my mom tore into me like you wouldn't believe any Jewish mother could. She said, don't you ever get into that attitude. He was doing his job, and you need to respect him. That is a terrible thing you are saying about him, and you need to go and tell him you're sorry for ever having those attitudes and thoughts. I don't want to see you, I don't want to see you not coming home from church next week without you going and talking to him. That was tough as a 13, 14-year-old. To go up to this deacon. And I told him, I said, I'm very sorry. I had some wrong attitudes. And he said, what? What attitudes? Thankfully, he forgot. But it taught me a lesson. I could never carry that with anybody ever again. A root of bitterness can get in there very quick. Don't let it take root. That's the point. Don't let it take root. Because otherwise, the example is given here in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And you know what happened afterward. When he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligent with tears. It doesn't mean he was seeking for repentance. He was seeking to have the birthright. The it there is referring to the birthright. He wanted the birthright, but he really didn't fully repent. So that is something we can all do better, all of us, to maintain good relationships and keep those relationships, because we're going to need each other, as was brought out last week in the time ahead of us. We're going to need each other as the world goes one way and we're trying to go the other. Finally, then, let's look at this fourth aspect of culture, and that is to be committed. Sometimes you have to sacrifice for what you believe in. The Tongans, according to the elders, said that they're willing to sacrifice for the good of others and for the good of the community and the country. We must be willing to sacrifice and be committed to God and the church. And that means the spiritual must come first. While we're in Hebrews, let's look at Hebrews 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do good and share. And that's the information we've already been seeing. Sharing our values and our belief system. Secondly, let's look at 1 Peter 2. Go a few pages over past James. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. And this is the same chapter we read earlier, but let's look at these verses. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. We're all being built into the same temple, a spiritual temple. And it's a temple that will have God's culture. Verse 7. Well, let's look at verse 9. Verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And then it goes into the context of having your conduct honorable before all. So it takes effort. It takes commitment. So we also need to have an understanding of what we believe and to be committed to our beliefs. We need to know what the line in the sand is. Remember that movie years ago, it was by Disney, about the Alamo. And General Travis drew that line in the sand. Who would step over that line and serve? You know, we're all going to be facing lines in the sand. Some of us did back in 94, 95. Some of us did in 2010. And we'll probably have other lines to determine what that line is that we're not going to cross over or we need to cross over, depending what the situation is. We can't allow the physical to distract us from the spiritual importance. Let's look at this parable over in Luke 14, verse 12. We bring this up, this particular parable, and also the instruction here, in our baptism counselings. Many of us have heard of this scripture. We recognize the seriousness of it. And so we find the context of this parable. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers, your relatives, and your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and be repaid. It's not wrong to have a dinner for them, but is the object just to be repaid? But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the blind, the maimed, and the lame. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So here's the context of this particular parable. And it's a willingness to share. And then we come to this parable, verse 15. So some of them at the table at that dinner said, well, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. See, they were eating there with Jesus Christ, and then they said it'll be a blessing to eat bread in the kingdom of God. So he gave this parable. A certain man gave a great supper, invited many. His servant at supper said to those who were invited, come, all things are now ready. But with one accord, they began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Not wrong to have a piece of ground, but what was the emphasis here? Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I'm asking to be excused from this dinner. So what became more important, to be at the meal with the master there or to do something physically? And again, it goes on here. And it says, another said, I have married a wife, I cannot come, etc. So it's not wrong to have new equipment or to be married, but what's most important? And that's the lesson in verse 24. I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste of my supper. We have been invited to be in the kingdom of God. And we've got to make sure that the physical doesn't overrule the spiritual. We have a tremendous blessing to be at this in the kingdom and at the marriage supper with Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that. In verse 27, who does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether it is enough to finish it? We want to finish. We want to finish the race. We want to do what is right. And we need God always to help us. And that's quite important. So, again, even though we have these, even though the Tongans have these same type of cultures and beliefs, or this culture and belief, we got to look at God's point of view and God's culture and the culture that he has placed within the church. And we got to view these things and apply them using God's standards and God's laws. We're entering a new year, as we all are aware. We are his people. I know it's a little bit frustrating because for us here locally, because we may have to bounce around quite a few times in the next couple months as to where we're going to meet every week. And that's going to be a challenge. And I know it's going to be difficult hauling things in and hauling things out, but we're all trying to do it for the best of everyone. And we just need to work things out and ask God that he'll guide us and where we should be. And so we're looking forward to having a place every week, though. But we can't take God's laws for granted. We've got to incorporate his way of life into our life. It's the church culture that we should expect and expect from each other as we support one another. We should share in all of these qualities with each other, and by transmitting them, by reinforcing them. Everyone around us in the world and within our congregation here should expect this way of life coming from us. Respect, being honorable, keeping peace in our lives, trying to maintain good relations, and to be committed to God's way of life and to one another. So that should be our way of life. I think we all know this. We need to be reminded of it from time to time, but this should be our way of life. That's our culture, and that's the culture we need to continue to live by in this coming year.